Turning to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, to the chapter 3, and we will read the chapter together just now, 2 Corinthians and the chapter 3. And let us read from verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we know that God will bless the reading of this His own word for His name's sake. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to this chapter from which we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And with the word open there, we will bow in prayer and let us seek God's face for His help in the preaching, that He will graciously draw near and He will bless us tonight, speaking to our hearts and bringing His word with freshness to every soul in this company. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that in this time that is now given to the preaching of the gospel of Thy grace, Thou wilt graciously draw near to us. Thou wilt meet with us, O Lord. We pray that Thy word would come with power and with freshness to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will give grace to see, to understand the word of God and grace to receive it. May there be a lasting work done in hearts this evening hour. Bless us, we pray. And meet with us now as we continue in Thy presence. And Lord, may all the glory be Thine. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." The apostle is addressing the church at Corinth, as you are fully aware from the title of this epistle. The Christian church in that city was born under the ministry of the apostle Paul and was formed during the latter part of his second missionary journey. While the early stages of that missionary or that time in Corinth, that ministry in Corinth, were not easy at all, yet the Lord eventually broke through and he did a great work in the city. During the time that Paul was laboring there in the earlier stages, he faced great difficulties. But the Lord came to him and the Lord gave him a word, a promise. "I have much people in this city." And as Paul labored on, that promise was wonderfully fulfilled. And in the city of Corinth, there was a great work done. Many, many souls were converted and multitudes were brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, between those converts and the Apostle Paul, there was a very close relationship. A relationship that Paul refers to a number of times in his letters to the Corinthians. And he refers to that relationship under different ideas, under different metaphors. We find, for example, that he speaks of his bond with the Corinthians in terms of a father-son relationship. He describes them as his beloved sons, and he says of them, "In Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel." He simply means that he was the spiritual father of the Corinthian church. He was the spiritual father of these people who had been brought to Christ while he preached the gospel in that city, and therefore they were precious to him as his spiritual children. Another figure of speech that the apostle uses that defines the bond that he had with these Corinthian believers is in this text that we turn to this evening, in which he declares, "Ye are our epistle," here in verse 2 where the text really begins. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." The word epistle, as you will be aware, simply means letter. And therefore, in a certain sense, Paul likens the Corinthian believers to a letter, and to an open letter at that, because he says it's a letter that is known and read of all men. But again, he takes this kind of language, he takes a figure of speech, in the namely a letter, the word letter, and he applies it to people. And in that sense, he's showing the connection that he had with them, because he says, "Ye are our epistle. Ye are our letter." He's stressing the bond and the relationship that there was between him and these Corinthian believers. Think about a man sitting down to write a letter. And there is a personal connection, of course, between the writer and the letter that he pens. On the page, there is his own handwriting. And his handwriting, the style of his penmanship, shows that that letter is his. And then throughout the letter, there will be terms and there will be modes of expression that identify the letter as being that man's very own letter or own epistle. Even as he writes, he will transmit or he will convey to the page marks of his own character, his own personality, features of his being. They will all be conveyed through his pen onto the page, onto the letter that is being written. They will be stamped there so that everyone who reads that letter will be able to say and to realize this letter was written by such and such a man. And therefore, Paul takes the idea of a letter and he uses it here to describe God's people and to show his bond and his connection with them in and through the gospel of God's grace. Now the reason why the apostle uses this particular means of describing the Corinthian church and his relationship with that church is found in the opening verse of this chapter where he says, "Need we, as some others, epistles of commendation?" What does this mean? Well, the apostle is referring to others. As he says, "Need we, as some others, epistles of commendation?" He's referring to other men, actually other preachers and teachers, supposedly, who had gone to Corinth, who had foisted themselves upon the Corinthian church, who had infiltrated the ranks of that church, and they gained an admittance, they gained an entrance by producing certain letters. It is believed by scholars that those letters were fabricated. They were not written by those men at all. But they were set forth to these Corinthians, and they were supposedly written by others, commending these preachers, commending them to the Corinthian church, and seeking for the Corinthian believers to listen to these men and to what they had to say. And therefore, the only way that those men could gain an admittance and an entrance into the Corinthian church to spread their wild theories was by having these letters written, fabricated, in order to that particular end and purpose. They were there, you see, to undermine Paul's ministry. They were there to destroy what the apostle had done. And because they knew that he was the founder of that church, and he was held in high regard by the Corinthians, well, they must worm their way in, and they do it in this manner. And therefore, this is why Paul speaks of these letters of commendation. But as he does so, he says to the Corinthians that he did not require any such letters of commendation with regard to his ministry among them, or even his lasting memory among them, or his influence still among them. He did not need any kind of letters such as these men used to gain their entrance into that church. What he tells these men, these believers, is this: "You are my letter." He's saying to them, "You know fine well that I am the one who ministered to you, who preached the gospel first to you. Through my ministry you were saved. Through my preaching you were brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ." And therefore he says, "You yourselves are my letter of commendation, and I don't need any other letter to gain an entrance into Corinth or to minister in the church there." And of course Paul had every intention of going back to Corinth, and he did go back on a number of occasions afterwards, and therefore they themselves were his letter of commendation. And he puts it this way in verse 2, "Ye are our epistle," our letter, "written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Now the idea that the apostle employs in this verse, in this text, is this: that the lives of God's people are a letter or an epistle for others to see, from which they may be taught spiritual things, and that in itself, that very fact that the life of a Christian, the life of a believer, is like an open letter that speaks of the gospel and the power of the gospel, that is a powerful reminder, you see, of the marvelous change and the marvelous work of grace that God makes in a sinner's heart. And therefore, when you think about Paul's words here in verses 2 and 3, you will notice that he is under this figure, this idea of an open letter. He's presenting the great truth that God's grace so changes, so transforms a man's life, that everybody around can see the living proof of the power and the efficacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement there is here for sinners as you think about what Paul is actually saying. Sinners who may think themselves to be beyond hope and beyond delivery, beyond salvation even. That's how you may feel. That's what you may conclude about yourself, that there is no possible way that you could ever be saved. That you're so far down in sin and so far away from God and so far departed from light and truth that you may have known in former times and in earlier years that tonight there's no hope for you and there's no way that you can be delivered. And yet God is showing you here through this whole idea that Paul employs in this verse. He's showing you here that grace can change your heart and make you a new creature so that you will become a living epistle. A letter in this town or wherever you might live that everybody can see and read. That is, see your life, read your life, and know beyond all doubt that woman's a changed woman. That man is a new man. That young person is not the same as he or she was before. Something has happened. Something has taken place. And thereby, your life will demonstrate the power and the might of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will discover that there is hope for your soul. Indeed, you have found that hope as God works in your heart and He does this marvelous change of grace in your life and in your inner being. That miraculous saving change that the gospel brings is brought out in our text in a certain way. Notice in verse 3 that the apostle uses the word written. He says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." Then it says, "written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Now look at the word written. That word means to inscribe. And it's used here of the salvation of these Corinthians and their formation into what Paul calls the epistle of Christ. He's keeping with his idea. He calls them a letter. Then he talks about the fact that the letter one day was written. There was a time in the past when the penman took his pen and he wrote a letter. He operated in their hearts. He did a marvelous thing. And the word written therefore refers to the inscribing of the soul through the grace and the power of God the Holy Spirit. And when a sinner is saved, a miraculous work is done in the heart, and it's explained here under this term of an inscribing of the soul. God writing His truth, His word, upon the inner being, upon the heart of man. This is the marvelous thing that the Lord does when He saves a soul. And it's that line of thought that I want to take up this evening as we come here to look at this verse, at this text of Scripture, at this idea of sinners being the epistles of Christ. The idea of the Lord actually writing on the soul and thereby saving the sinner and making that person a new creature. Well, there's first of all the penman. It's very important to notice the progression in Paul's reasoning. In verse 2, he speaks of the Corinthians as our epistle. And when he says our epistle, he's talking about himself and the other men who labored with him in the city of Corinth. But then in verse 3, he's careful to point out that Christ himself is the actual penman. Paul was the one who was used by the Lord from a human perspective. He was God's instrument. In other words, he was the preacher. But that's all that Paul was. He was only the preacher. Because it is only the Lord who can write His word on a human heart. And therefore, in verse 3, he makes it clear that the penman is Christ Himself. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Christ is the one who took the pen, and we'll see what the pen is a little later, and He wrote His truth upon the hearts of these sinners. And he did that marvelous work of grace in their lives. Now the point that Paul is making here is very obvious. And it is that the Lord went to Corinth. That is by his own presence and his own power through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Lord went there as the Word of God or the Prophet of God. That is the idea. The penman is Christ and he's in Corinth and he's dealing with souls. He's writing his Word upon their hearts and he's doing so as the great Prophet, the Word of the living God. You will find in various places in the New Testament, in the writings of John, that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word. We have it in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And then verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now why is the Lord given that title of the Word? Simply to indicate that he is the prophet. The one who speaks. The one who declares the Word of God. The one who brings the Word to the souls of men and women. In other words, here's a vital truth about the salvation of men. Sinners can only be saved through the truth being revealed to them and the truth being brought home to them. Man is lost. He's in darkness and therefore he can never find the Savior. He can never find the way of salvation left to himself. The Lord must come to that man's heart and must reveal himself to that man's soul and write his word upon that heart. And therefore, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. And as such, he is the prophet of Jehovah. He's the one who comes into the world down through the generations of time. And he brings his word and he brings it home to the heart. And he writes it on the soul. He's the penman. We have his word tonight in our very hands as we think about the Bible. And let us remember that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has given us his word through his own blessed pen, as it were. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. It says there, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Notice that title. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These two verses tell us that the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. It speaks in verse 10 of the prophets who inquired, who searched diligently. Those are the Old Testament prophets. And the Holy Ghost was in them, but he's called the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, in these two verses, there's a reference to the Old Testament. That is what you read of in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. The entire Old Testament scriptures. And we are told that it came forth because the Spirit of Christ was in those prophets. He moved them to write the Old Testament. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the great prophet of God. He was in the world from the very time that man fell, by the Holy Ghost, giving his word, having it penned, having it written, having it inscribed in the book that we now have. And then, of course, he also has given the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 14 and look at verse 26. And there our Savior, on the night before he dies, he speaks to his apostles. He gives them a marvelous promise. John 14 and verse 26. And the promise is this. The Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, he says. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that verse, John 14, 26, is a marvelous promise of inspiration given to the apostles, telling them that at a certain time the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and thereby they would write the New Testament. John 14, 26 is therefore a revelation to our souls that the New Testament was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. What does this mean? This means that men have the full revelation of God. Christ, the penman, has seen to it that men have the entire scriptures. He who is the Word of God and the prophet of God, he who writes on the human heart, does so because he has given his own word. He has sent it forth. He is the Word of God. He is the prophet of God. And therefore, he is indeed the sower. I was talking this morning about sowing. In Matthew 13, verse 3, it says, "Behold the sower." That's the original language. That's its actual form. "Behold the sower went forth to sow." There's only one great sower in this world. It's Christ, who is the Word of God, the prophet of God. He's the sower, and he is the penman who deals with the hearts of men, who brings his word home to the soul. Now, my friend, listen carefully to me. What a privilege it is for you to hear the word of the penman, to hear the word of Jesus Christ that he has given by his own inspiration through the Holy Spirit, to have it in your hands, to hear it, to be able to listen to it being preached, to have it brought home to your soul time and time again. What an opportunity you have. And therefore I urge you tonight, embrace that opportunity. Take it to yourself as Christ reveals himself to you through the Word of God. There are many New Testament scriptures that show to sinners the great privilege that it is to have the Word and how they should embrace that privilege. Look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. What does it say there of those in the day of Pentecost? It says they gladly received the Word. They gladly received the word. Does that not strike you? Are there not some sitting here this evening and your attitude toward God's word is far from what that verse says? You're not receiving it gladly. You may be receiving it after a sense in a certain way, but it's not with the gladness, it's not with the joyfulness that is mentioned right there. You hear the word, you listen to the word, but you're heart remains shut and closed toward the Word of God. It does not mean anything to you. It passes over you. It does not strike you. Your heart is closed against it. Contrast that with these people. They gladly received His Word. Or Acts chapter 13, and look at verse 42. And notice what it says there about people on Paul's first missionary journey and their attitude toward the Word as it was proclaimed. Acts 13:42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." And then you go on to find in a later verse, verse 44, "The next Sabbath the whole city came together to hear the Word of God." What a marvelous thing. Here were a people who loved to hear the preaching. And they actually pled with the preacher. "Preach it to us. We want to hear it." And the next Sabbath day, we're told, the entire city gathered together to hear the Word of God. Oh, my friend, what a marvelous day. What a marvelous scene. What a mighty situation when a whole city comes together. Such is the hunger for the Word of God. Such is the eagerness for truth. Such is the desire to know the Lord and be saved from their sins. Now, we don't live in that day. As far as our land or even our own city or town is concerned, the majority of men have no time for God's Word. And there's some of this gathering tonight, and it seems to me that though Christ the penman has sent his word to you, and you listen to it, and you hear it, and you sit under its sound, it seems to me, sinner, that you're very like some others I find in the Word of God. You'll turn to Acts chapter 7, you will see what I mean. Acts chapter 7 and the verse 54. It says, when they heard these things, these are the people who listened to Stephen preach. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 56. What did he say? Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now listen to verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. What is that? That is a people privileged to hear of Christ. Stephen lifted up his voice and he cried, behold, I see the heavens opened. He spoke of an open heaven. He spoke of the Son of God standing at the Father's right hand. He spoke of Christ the Savior. And what did they do? They cried out and they stopped their ears. And they took him out and they stoned him. I would venture to say that there's not a sinner here this evening who would go so far as to stone the preacher. At least I trust that's the case. But my friend, have you not been stopping your ears? Sunday night after Sunday night, the penman has come, that is Christ has come, with the word to you. He has spoken time and time again. You felt the power of truth. You felt a stirring in your heart. You've been convicted to some degree of your sin and your need of a Savior. But in the final analysis, every Sunday night, or whatever the occasion might be, you stop your ears. You haven't said, oh, I wish I could hear more. You haven't said, I want this word. You haven't gladly received it. You've shut your ears. You've shut your heart. And I tell you this evening, that indeed is a deep and a terrible and a grievous sin. To stop your ears, to reject the Christ of God, to ignore the penman. You see, it's that's happening here. It's not a matter of ignoring me as the preacher or any other man who brings the word to you. It's a matter of you actually ignoring the great penman himself, whose word is clear and plain, unmistakably so to your soul. And therefore, if there's to be any hope for you, it's time to pay heed to what Christ is saying to you. He's the penman. He's the one who brings the word and writes the word. But then there's the place. As we think about the inscribing of the sinner with the word, there is the place where it is done. And if you look at our text again, you will see it plainly. It says in this text, written not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. There's the place where the inscribing takes place. This is a marvelous thing. Has the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the miraculous power to write His truth upon the human heart? See, let me tell you something. Without that, there just is no experience of salvation. If the Word is not written savingly upon the soul, that is God's covenant purpose. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10, the Lord says this. This is the covenant. Notice that word covenant. That's the covenant of grace. This is the covenant that I will make, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds to listen and write them in their hearts. And there's the very same word, obviously, the word write. And even the original text is the very same word. And God says that when He saves, He writes the word upon the hearts of men. He inscribes the soul, in other words. And He does it by the Holy Spirit. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians 3:3. And notice what Paul says in this great text. He says, written not with ink. He's talking about the saving of a soul. He's talking about the change of a man's heart and life. And he says, written not with ink. What he simply means is, not by human power, not by human effort or might. No, not at all. All Paul could do was preach, declare the truth, address the minds of the people, tell them about the Savior, tell them about their sin, make it clear, because Paul used great plainness of speech. Tell them, remind them, address their minds, but he couldn't reach the heart. That's what he's saying. And he puts it this way, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not by human power or ingenuity or anything else that man conjures up. Only by the Spirit of the living God. That is the only way in which the heart of the sinner can be reached. And the Lord is talking here about a supernatural act. I want you to understand, sinner, this is exactly what you need. I want sinners in this gathering tonight to realize just what it is they need to take place to have happen in their hearts. Do you not realize, and I hope this shocks you, do you not realize, sinner, if God the Holy Ghost doesn't write His word upon your heart, you will go to hell? That's how solemn this is. That's how vital it is. How vital it is that the Holy Ghost comes to your heart and takes the word of Christ and writes it there. Because if he doesn't, you will perish. As sure as you sit in this very gathering now, you will certainly perish if this marvelous work is not done within your soul. I can't reach your heart, as already said. I can only do what's lawful and is my responsibility. I can only speak to you and plead with you and warn you, remonstrate with you and urge you to get to Christ and all of that. But I tell you right now, I cannot save your soul. I can't do what only God the Holy Ghost can do. Because the place where the inscribing occurs is right in the heart of man. The Holy Ghost, therefore, in a real sense, is Christ's pen. And I say that reverently. And you will notice here in this very chapter, if you go down to a later verse, down in this chapter to verse 7, notice what it says in verse 7. If the ministration of death, and that's a reference to the law of God, the ministration of death, that means that the law is death to the sinner, because the law can only condemn the sinner. The law never saves anybody. So the law is the ministration of death. And listen, written and engraven in stones. There's another reference to the writing of God's word, but in this instance, it's said to be written in stones. What is this? This is the day in Mount Sinai when God wrote the Ten Commandments. And they were written in stone. And you know how God wrote the Ten Commandments? We're told in Exodus 31, they were written with the finger of God. And I haven't time to take you to all the verses, but the finger of God is found to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the finger of God. And therefore on Mount Sinai, and you may be wondering about this, how did God write the Ten Commandments? Well, we are told how He wrote them. With the finger of God, the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle. The Holy Ghost came on those tables of stone and He engraved the ten words. Supernaturally, miraculously, He wrote God's word upon the tables of stone there on Mount Sinai. And now the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 3 that the Holy Ghost, the Blessed Spirit, writes the word in the fleshy tables of the heart. That's simply a way of describing the heart of man. The heart of man, the soul, in other words. The fleshy tables, a simple way of getting across the fact that the Holy Ghost can come into a man's inner being. This is a marvelous thing that God does, you know. He comes into a man's inner being, into a sinner's heart. He takes the word and he writes it on the soul. Therefore, we have the place where the work is done. And as the Holy Ghost does that, he convicts. He convicts the soul. Acts 2 verse 37 tells us of those in the day of Pentecost. A verse that I often quote because I love that verse. And it says there, and they were pricked in their heart. Stabbed thoroughly, remember the word means. Pierced right through to the very depth of their being. When they heard, there's the mind engaged in listening to the word. And as they heard and the mind was engaged, the heart was reached. And it was the Spirit of God who reached the hearts of those people on the day of Pentecost. He takes the word and he convicts. He takes the word and he brings about the new birth. He does all these marvelous things in the lives of men and women for their salvation. Now, all of this is a reminder of what the Lord is able to do for a sinner like you. The gospel is the message. I want you to get this carefully. The gospel is the message of what God is able to make of a sinner. God takes his word. He writes it on a human heart, convicting, regenerating, converting, and changing that individual, changing him from the inside out. But very simply and very plainly, God starts in the heart. But what a job he makes of men. You can go through the whole of the Bible and you'll find case after case after case that God has recorded for us where he singles out individuals who were the worst of men and the worst of women. People, hopeless, lost, their lives ruined, darkened by sin, men and women on the road to destruction, but rescued and transformed by sovereign grace. What about Manasseh? That most marvelous case of conversion. In 2 Chronicles 33, a man who was a ringleader in sin. A man who provoked God to his very face. A man who led Judah away from the true God. A man who undid everything that his godly father Hezekiah had done. A sinful wretch. God got a hold of Manasseh. God saved him. God wrote his word upon that man's heart. He dealt with his soul. He made him a new creature. Or you go to the New Testament and you'll see a Simon Peter and you'll find a Mary Magdalene and a man called Zacchaeus and a thief on the cross beside the Lord and a Saul of Tarsus. The very man who writes this letter. And in every case, you have individuals whom, if God had not saved, would have become monuments of destruction. But they became monuments of grace. Because God saved them, every one, by writing through the power of the Spirit on their hearts his own blessed truth, and saving them by his grace. I could mention others, but time does not allow it. I'm showing you what the Lord is able to do for you. And therefore, in this text, there is the potential. I started out this evening by explaining to you what Paul means here. And I come right round again to that. I said earlier that what is in view in this passage is the demonstration of what grace is able to do in a life. And thereby that person become a living epistle. Everybody around knows he or she is not the same person. And therefore there is in this text the mighty potential in terms of what the Lord is able to bring you to be. A living epistle. In your street. In your neighborhood. Among people in this town. As they watch you. As they look at you. They will say to themselves, that man, that woman is not the same. That individual has changed. I can't explain it. I cannot really understand what has happened. But I have to admit, something has happened. What has happened? God has saved. God has now made that person one of these living epistles. And as he or she goes up the street and out to work and moves in family circle and all the rest of it, people look on and they read a letter. They see a message. They understand something has happened here. They may not fully grasp it all because they're still in their own darkness and blindness. But they can't ignore the fact that that individual is now a changed person, a new person. And the rest of this chapter deals wonderfully with that, especially verse 18. Look at that verse. Just as I talk about the potential of what the Lord's able to do. It says in verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. And the words are being changed into the same image, same likeness. And it goes on to say, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, here's the living epistle. The living epistle is living. It's not an old, dead, dry, dusty letter. It's a letter that's alive and vibrant. And every day, something's being added. Something's being further revealed. That individual who's saved, living for God, is every day experiencing another change and another change. Sanctification's going on. The work of grace is going on. And God is moving with power in that life, transforming that soul into the very likeness of the Savior. That is the potential that our text presents. You might say this evening, preacher, what you have said may be all very well and all very true, but I can't ever see this happening to me. Why not? Why should you be different from others sitting around you in this meeting whom God has saved? And they were just as far away as you are. They were just as lost as you are. They're now living epistles. You know it. You are sitting beside people tonight who are new men and new women. And they themselves are telling you, you need Christ. You need what we have found. You need to come to the same Savior. You need to trust in our Lord. And He will do the work that the preacher has been telling you about. Oh, sinner, this is what their lives are saying to you. They're telling you, you need Christ. They are showing you the great potential. Though they be far from perfect, I'm the first to admit it as well, but they are showing you the great potential of what grace can do. Therefore, will you not listen? Will you not read the letter? Will you not say to yourself, O Lord, deal with my heart. Make me a living epistle of Christ. Change me. Save me. Let that cry go up tonight from the depth of your soul. Lord, save me. Change me. Deliver me. Pardon me. Cleanse me. Renew me. Transform me. Make me a living epistle. Let us bow together as we come to the close of our meeting. We bow in God's presence. We just wait here before Him, reverently and quietly, in these moments. The Lord has been speaking through His Word, bringing it with power to our hearts. And there are those here tonight who need the Savior. And I urge you to pay heed, to pay attention, and to seek the Christ of God, the penman, who can give you a new heart, take away the stony heart, give you a heart of flesh, make you a new creature. You need Him. And you must come to Him. And I pray that you will. I will be here, God willing, when the meeting is over. It will be my delight, my joy to speak with you and help you and open up the Word with you and lead you to the Savior. And I pray that this night you will come and you will seek the Lord while He is to be found. And that God will have mercy in your soul. Do not leave without Christ tonight. Come to the Savior. No delay. No more waiting. May God help you. Father in heaven, may there be those tonight in whom the great penman will write His own word and by the Spirit change them and deliver them, transform them, making them new creatures with the potential to show Thee forth and to manifest Thy glory in days to come. Lord, do this work. Speak on when the human voice falls silent, and bring glory and honor to Thy name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of every true child of God, both tonight and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.